I'll be reading from Titus 3, 1 through 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. May God bless the reading of his word.
Please stand if you are able, and let us sing our sermon hymn. It is titled, O Jesus, I Have Promised. It is found on page number 369 in your red hymnals. Bow with me in prayer. Gracious and ever wise God, we thank you for the revelation of your written word. We thank you for its holiness and its righteousness, and we pray that as we consider this passage from Titus chapter 3 this morning, that your spirit would help us listen and engage with your truth, that we might glorify you. In Christ we pray. Amen. If you've been around St. John's for a while, you know that it's no secret that I am not much of a music lover. Can't really sing, don't really appreciate music, My mother tried. Lynn has helped me grow tremendously. Music to me is only when somebody is singing. And now I do enjoy going to the Toledo Symphony once a year, and sorry that we missed it this last year. But it's grown on me in the life of the church. But when I am by myself, I listen to music that some people wouldn't consider music. So when I am working at home, I have country music on all of the time. And, you know, some people don't, you know, they'd rather go the orchestra route or those kind of things. This is my take on music. Now, with Sirius XM Radio, it's tremendous because I can open up the 1,000 greatest country music songs ever. I mean, we're talking 40s and 50s. I mean, there's some on there I've never heard before, but they're great. Well, I was doing that this past winter as I was working on drywall in my addition, and one song came up that I hadn't heard in a while. And the reason I'm always looking for sermon material, and this song, the words, they kind of made me think a lot deeper. And I had to do some research, and I thought, this might work for a sermon topic, so let me know afterwards whether you agree or not. The title of the song is, I Don't Have to Be Me Till Monday. And if you're not familiar with the lyrics, we have printed those in the sermon outline in the bulletin. And this is one of those Sundays I wish I could sing. I could have backup up here and I could offer these words. I'm just going to read them to you and you can do what my wife did and Google them and listen to the song. I got me a brand new car waiting in the driveway, shining like a bright new star. I've been wishing on it every day to take me away from here. So I called in to where I work, told a little white lie. No, my back don't really hurt, but that's my alibi, my temporary ticket to anywhere but there. Call it an early weekend, call it going off the deep end, call it what you want, I made up my mind. I don't have to be me till Monday. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I ain't gonna face reality. 3 days without punching a time clock, 3 nights of going nonstop, no work and all play. I don't have to be me till Monday. I can do what I want to do, be who I want to be. I got no one to answer to. Soon as I turn the key, a cash machine, gasoline, and we're out of here. I trust some of you have heard that and some of you know that song. I readily admit that there have been times in my career where I wished I was anywhere but here. Not St. John's, of course. But no, there are times because of the responsibility of being a Christian, the heavy weight of being a responsibility as a Christian pastor, there are times when I think about being anywhere but here. But I've never called in sick and told a little white lie for an excuse. But those are momentary thoughts. They're not my dream. They're not my wish. I don't wake up on Monday morning waiting for Wednesday to say half of it's gone and just pointing till Saturday. I've never had that thought in my mind. I've always worked a job within the Christian church, and so weekends just don't really happen on a regular basis. I'm here, and I'm okay with that because I accept God's call upon my life. So I put that out there. When I think about this, I don't dream about a three-day weekend. Now, I do get plenty of vacation. I get plenty of time off during the week, but I also know that we need to refresh our batteries and those kind of things and take a pause. But I don't have this as a mantra of my weekly makeup. And so some of the words of this song, they trouble me. And those lines are, I can do what I want to do, be who I want to be. I got no one to answer to. Can we really do that? Can we do what we want to do, be who we want to be, and have no one to answer to? From what I've gathered from numerous newscasts and newspaper articles and journals and posts, that certainly seems to be a mantra of the world. Doing what I want to do, being who I want to be, answering to no one but myself. And then there's the most troubling phrase of the song for me, and it's the song title itself, I don't have to be me. Whenever I think about this song, I am transported back to my camp days where we would welcome in annual pastor retreats. And they didn't have to be them because they are no longer around their congregation, and it was beyond description, their humor or the activities or whatever they might, I mean, if their congregations knew this is what they did in their off time, I think they would have been in trouble. But yet, God knew. And that has left an impression upon me that no matter where we go, no matter where we are, all of us, we're Christian. We are called to live a life that is glorifying of God. And so we can't escape. I did do some research about this song and gained a better awareness of why it was written and why it's sung. I read that the song tells the story of a man who wants to forget about his problems and be carefree for a few days. And that's good. The man is tired of his daily routine and he wants to let loose for a few days. That letting loose, various people have started to tell me how they let loose, and oh, that's right, you're the pastor, I shouldn't say anything more. And whenever I hear that, I say, well, you probably shouldn't have done that letting loose, you know, at all anyway. But the repetition of the phrase, I don't have to be me till Monday, it emphasizes the entire theme of the song, which is escapism. Escapism. And I understand we want to release from the worries and the pressures, but we still have to be who we are, who God created. That's why we read from Psalm 139. God created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made for us to be who we are. Escaping from the stresses and the responsibilities of everyday life. Yes, we need those breaks. But when we come back from those breaks, those stresses and responsibilities are still there, and we need to take care of them. Escapism. Letting loose. I wonder in what ways. In the passage of Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Paul provides a description of what we are to do, who we are to be, and who we answer to. The Apostle Paul is the author of this letter. It's a pastoral letter to his co-worker, Titus. Paul and Titus, on the missionary journey, they introduce Christianity. They introduce the church to the people of Crete. And as Paul moved on and continued with his missionary journey, he left Titus there at Crete to organize the people in the church. And after a period of time, Paul sent this letter back to Titus as a way of encouragement and further instruction, reminding Titus about, you know, his authorization through God, that he had guidance through the Holy Spirit in dealing with any opposition to the ministry. And there is a focus in Paul's letter to Titus on doing what is good. That occurs in each of the chapters of this letter, doing what is good. And Paul shares a summary of Christian doctrine, such as we have here in verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 and 2, they speak of the obligations Christians have as citizens. And verses 3 through 8 speak of our motives for godly conduct in our lives. Remember, we consider this godly instruction in contrast to the mantra of the song, I can do what I want to do, be who I want to be, I got no one to answer to. So verse 1, remind the people. Really, that's what most sermons are about. Reminding us, reminding the people about what we have learned before through the Bible. Remind the people, Paul says to Titus, to be subject to rulers and authorities. We're supposed to be subject. We're supposed to listen in and be obedient. To be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. We can't just do good. We have to be ready to do good. When a situation occurs, a phone call comes, we have to be ready to respond. Paul goes on to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. So Paul says, remind. They learned it before, and we have learned it before. Remind us to be subject to the authorities, to be obedient, and ready to do whatever is good. To slander no one, speak no ill of another, to be peaceable and considerate. Don't try to cut in line, let somebody else go, and live with true humility. I briefly shared in prayer last Sunday that the four of us went down to share in or be there for the ordination service of Amy, our daughter or sister. And it was an unbelievable experience, the most emotional thing that I have been through in quite some time. At the end, I wasn't prepared to see my daughter's name, Reverend Amy Chrisman. I said, wow. And Amy has been at Outlook outside Indianapolis for 4 years. The 4 years prior to that, she was the kids minister at First Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Ashland, Kentucky. And the pastor of First Christian Church couldn't be there last Sunday, so it was great that they invited him to send a video message. And he gave a charge to Amy, and he set up the story very well at the end, the passage. And this is what he shared as a charge to Amy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Not just pastors, but all of you, all Christians, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. In humility, we are seeing the person we are with as more important than ourselves. We don't have to get our way. We let other people go first. We offer encouragement and assistance because we live in humility, which is the same attitude of Jesus Christ. So we clothe ourselves with humility. Verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish. Is that true? I mean, I know that I have been foolish. I have been disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And Paul is putting that out there in a sense of humility. We are not better than anyone else. We have all been there. We have lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But as we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are to be changed. In verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. And so when we're unrighteous, when we've told a little white lie or whatever it might be, we bow before our Lord and we confess, and we ask for forgiveness, and we're restored through the kindness and love of God, our Savior. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 7, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. As I went with Lynn to see her brother Stan, and I sat in the room there with Stan's wife Nancy and son Mark, and I was thinking about the sermon and the passage. And as I reflected on the aspect of what Stan was experiencing, where he was being kept comfortable and at peace, and knowing him as a family member, as a brother-in-law, to know that he has this hope, that we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. And Stan Families recognizes that. Kathy, you recognize that in the fact of that hope of everlasting life. And it's that challenge to have that hope that calls us to be obedient and to know that we don't answer to ourselves, we answer to God, our Heavenly Father. And Paul closes this section to his co-worker friend, Titus. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Focus on that phrase, careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. I like hearing that song, I don't have to be me till Monday, because I understand those that work hard in all kinds of jobs. I understand that release and that pressure we want to be released from. But because of this song, I looked up this scripture, and now I have Titus chapter 3 revolving in my mind to urge me on to be careful, to devote myself to doing what is good. May the inspiration of the Holy Spirit be upon us all through this passage. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Before I invite the ushers forward, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. You are an abundant God, and out of your great mercy, you have given us so much. We give you this offering today. Please take it and use it for your kingdom and your glory. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I invite the ushers forward.
I invite our ushers to come back in for our second offering on this fourth Sunday of the month, with all of this offering going to our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign. As of last Sunday, with congregational approval, we are moving forward on the project. The building committee will be meeting with the architects fairly soon and going all over the details so they can prepare to start the work on the building plans and the floor plans. And so now we have a new awareness as a congregation, and we'll be sharing more in the upcoming visitors. But the aspect of a new goal of 2.224 million, knowing that we have a little over 2 million invested, cash invested, but we don't necessarily want to take all that money away. So we have a year to raise further funds for this project and continue towards that $4.5 million project. Normally we make the congregation gives somewhere around $90,000 a year toward the capital campaign. As of 2 weeks ago, I think it was up to $43,000. So the faithfulness of the congregation is getting there. And now we're going to be able to share with you soon a target and the result of the faithfulness of the congregation. And so we continue to thank you for your support and your prayers.
Please stand if you are able. And let us sing our closing hymn. It is God of Grace and God of Glory. It's found on page number 292 of your red hymnals. After we sing the closing hymn, please remain standing for the spoken benediction. And then we will have the benediction in song. And that is verse 1. Verse 1 of Lord, Dismiss Us with Thy Blessing. And that is found on page number 601 of your red hymnals. So let us sing, God of Grace and God of Glory.
Go forth in the grace of Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Amen.